I like Jeremiah. I think about him and the work that he did and the treatment that he received, and to realize the results. Jeremiah did a lot of good, hard work, received a lot of ill treatment, and the results were minimal. But it was work that needed to be done. Actually, our lesson today is about trust in the Lord, and you can see that when you look at verses 5 through 8 here. It does talk about it a good little bit there in verse 7, but actually there's a contrast in our reading. Those who trust in themselves, they're the ones that are like a dry, brittle shrub that grows in the desert, it says in verse 5 and 6. But then, by contrast, those who trust in the Lord are like the lush, fruitful tree that grows by the riverside in 7 and 8. So it's easy to see the picture. It's easy to contemplate the difference between the two. And it's also easy to understand which one is preferred. If we are convinced that we are like the shrub, then why would we not want to do something about this and stop trusting in ourselves and begin trusting in the Lord? And sometimes we might think that we're trusting in the Lord when in reality we're merely trusting in ourselves. Trusting in the Lord is indeed a subject that in the religious world I think sometimes is accurate. I think sometimes you admire folks for their trust in the Lord. And then sometimes trusting in the Lord is taken too far, and again, it sometimes is abused. So there's a whole range of how trusting in the Lord might be used. Now, I've, of course, encountered a number of folks, members of the church, and I'd like to share some with you this morning. And these are real people. I've just changed the names. And they're not all in the same place. But there was a young girl, I'm guessing she was about 15 at the time. And we'll call her Denise. She would always sit with an older Christian lady there every time I was there. And anyway, this older sister asked her one day why she hadn't obeyed the gospel. And Denise replied that she was such a terrible sinner that God could not possibly save her. A 15-year-old girl. And then another Christian, and we'll call this fellow Greg, he told me he didn't see how God could possibly save him due to the life that he once lived. And he would go over that repeatedly. I might add that he just spent most of his time beating himself up. Another one that we'll call Sarah. I used to hear her in Bible class, and she would repeatedly say that she didn't know how God could possibly save someone like her. Now, while all of these are coming from different angles, I guess you might say, and all have something different in mind, I'm sure, you can see how they all end up. They all end up with, well, are they trusting in the Lord? It doesn't seem like it, does it? No, it does not. It almost seems like they're trusting more in themselves. And I think we encounter that once in a while when we run into folks who say, well, I'm just not ready to do anything yet, you know, to become a Christian or to live a more faithful life. And they present this idea that, well, when I get things in order, when I get things in line, when I become better, then I'll do something about it. Is that a lack of trust in the Lord too? Yeah, it really is, isn't it? And we might be surprised at thinking that some of these things, you know, when even when a person's trying to be humble about it, you know, you might end up eliminating trust in the Lord. And God is the one then becomes at fault because, you know, well, I'm this terribly desperate sinner and God can't save me. So whose problem is this then? Well, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I need saving, but God can't save me. So I guess it's God's fault. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to accept that that might be the consequences of a position that we take? I think it bears serious thought. But I see lots of cases, just mention of things in the New Testament, like 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, speaking of God, you see that in verse 3, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that's what God's desire is. Now, a passage that's like this is 2 Peter 3, verse 9. He doesn't wish that any would perish, but that all might come to repentance. So we see there, again, the idea that what God's wish is that all would be saved. Probably by contrast, we would understand that if this doesn't happen, it's not God's fault. No, it would probably be mine. Yours, ours, because we've done something to interrupt the whole process. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, just for a moment, could we not read this passage this way? It would change. I don't think it changed a thing. Therefore, he is able also to save those who trust in God through Christ. I don't think that would change things one little bit, would it? So what's some of the problem then? Is the problem because you're a sinner? Well, you know, all sin. No, the problem is trust in God. And turning myself over in submission to his will. That's generally what the problem really is. Though we seldom want to admit that. So these three, you know, Denise and Greg and Sarah, it's not a matter of God being unable or God's deceiving us or lying about it or something like that. No, it's a matter of a lack of trust in the Lord. So now I would like to present, at least in the balance of this sermon, briefly, God's word in a way to promote and encourage trust in the Lord. And in order to do so, we really need to look at some of the basic truths about salvation. One of the basic truths is we find out that there's something common to man. You know, in some of these cases, and like with this Denise, you know, the 15-year-old girl, she thought that she was a worse sinner than anyone else. You ever run into anybody that's like that? They really do. They're convinced of this. And therefore, they're the worst sinner than anybody else. Why then? You know, salvation's just impossible. Well, where'd that idea come from? Where is this idea that somehow or another that there's someone or something that just is just so far off. Where is that now? You know, I see a statement by the Apostle Paul where there's something common to man. Now, he makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Now, I understand that it talks about temptation. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Well, what's he mean by that? He just means you're not being tempted more than anyone else. You know, how about a person that comes along? Well, you just don't know what it's like to be me, you know. I'm just, really? Really? You're greater, you're worse, your situation's worse, and other things like that, you know. And the drama builds and builds and builds. No, you know what? It's something common to man. That's what the temptation was. Do we think that temptation there that's mentioned is the only thing that's common to man? Do we think that? How about this? Is grief common to man? Any of us? In your lifetime, have you ever experienced grief? How about regret? How about joy and happiness? Well, all those things are common to man. That's right. And I don't know if anyone experiences more or less or anything. I don't know where the statistics are, you know, where you, I don't think we ask those kinds of things whenever there's a census or something goes out collecting data. But I really have a doubt that it's not something that's common to man. I think there's lots of things. But when we think about what it's talking about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, temptation, yeah, that's something that's common. I don't think that we can live our lives in such a way that temptation doesn't enter the picture someplace. I mean, that's just part of it. Now, you can minimize opportunities for temptation. I understand that. But sometimes this can come on you before you know it. I see where it talks about being overtaken in a fault. And the idea about being ensnared by the devil. You're trapped, you're tricked by the devil. And really, the wording that's used in some of these cases, it implies like an animal that's been caught in a trap. Now, I used to go. My brother-in-law, one of my brother-in-laws, boy, he was a big hand. He's just a big outdoorsman. And at one time, right after we'd got married, he was doing a lot of trapping. Now, he didn't have a job at the time, so he was trapping, you know, to make some money. And I went with him a few times. Running some of his traps. I even ran some of them for him. He came over to the farm we were living on, put some out. I'd go down and check on them for him. But now, so my experience at trapping is limited, is my point. But I do know this. When you put a trap out, you try to lure the animal into the trap. And you don't put out horns and sirens and flashing lights saying, "The trap's over here," you know. You don't do that. No, you make it look like there's no trap there at all. You make it, it's tempting, but there's no danger there. And I think sometimes temptation's that way. We think that there's no danger here, and the next thing you know, bang, you know, there it is. And so on. It's like me going into that place down there in the Amish country where they got those baked fried pies. Oh my goodness. I always buy those, but this time they're illegal. They're contraband for me, so I can't have any. But I was in there and I saw them. Now I knew they were coming. And you got to just walk away, don't you? Yeah. Sometimes you know it, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you're surprised by something. And it just can't be. You know, temptation's going to come at us all different angles. Because you see, temptation is the beginning place. Part of the process that leads to sin and death. We know this, do we not? If we go over here to James chapter 1, turn over there. And you'll see what happens here. Starting in verse 12, James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." The older translation has, "when he's tempted." So that's the trial that we're talking about here, temptation. "And a man who's blessed who perseveres or resists or is successful against temptation," whether it's by surprise or whether you see it coming. "For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." So be careful about this. "But Now, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Do you know what tempts you? Does anybody know better than you what tempts you? I walked in that place down there. I knew those fried pies were in there, and I knew that they tempted. I knew this, you know. We know this. We know it better than anyone else. And he says, what does he say there? He says he is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And the idea is there, we know this, and yet somehow or another, it happens. Yeah? And then what? Well, then when that lust has conceived, in other words, the person crosses the line. Now, it's just been a temptation, but you know what's happened now? We've crossed the line, now we're an active participant. It's conceived. And what else? It gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished or finished, it brings forth death. So, he says there in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. I'm telling you these things so you'll realize how this works and you'll be able to avoid this. But also now, you trust in the Lord. The Lord will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to endure. Okay? And also, now, there's really no difference in anyone. You know, when you get over here to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it starts out in Romans after some introductory remarks. Paul begins to write about the Gentiles, now they've sinned, and then he starts to talk about the Jews. And well, now what he's saying there is, now that's the Gentiles over there, and don't think the Jews have got any limb to stand on. No, they sin too, and he discusses that in chapter 2. So then you get over to chapter 3, and about verse 9, he kind of puts it all together. What then? Now I know this, if he's been talking about the Gentiles, and he says what then, you know, here comes the conclusion of this. This is what this is all about. What then? Are we better than they? He would be saying, are we, as Jews, better than they? Well, you know what the answer is. And this isn't a rhetorical question because he gives you the answer here. He says, not at all, doesn't he? For we are already charged. We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. And then he goes down through here and discusses this at length about the sin that all are under. And gets to verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, Mr. Hendrickson, in his commentary on Romans, it's fair. It's not the best commentary in the world, you know, to consult. But he suggests that there ought to be an ellipsis here. Now, an ellipsis, that's something that's, you know, in parentheses. So he suggests something like this: all have sinned and as a result fall short of the glory of God. Yeah. So see, he's saying that the ellipsis ought to be in there because there's a difference in the tense here. This word over here is past tense and this is present tense. So all have sinned, that's the past. And as a result of that sin, then we fall short of the glory of God. Well, what do we do about it then? How do we get out of this? Well, it kind of begins with trust in the Lord. That's where it all begins. That we can find rescue. So, although we're forgiven, you know, we still fall short. And we need to acknowledge that kind of thing and keep that foremost in our thinking. We really don't have a place where our feet don't fit. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. And so when there's folks that come along and they don't think that they can be saved, have we ever entertained that kind of thought ourselves, about ourselves? Have we ever thought that we can't be saved? And then someone would say, well, no, I haven't thought that. All right. Have you ever thought that about someone else? Whoa. That'll sober us up, won't it? I think so. Is there a difference there? Not really. It would all come out the same way. The same things that I've said so far would apply if I think it's someone else. We ever need, since we all fall short, we ever need to trust in the Lord. We're still short of His glory. We need to trust in the Lord. Now, another thing here is I want us to realize that God has an offer for you, for me. He does. Now, here's the things. And there's two sides to this now. And, you know, to be perfectly honest about it, there's one of them that sounds real good and one of them, well, it's not so good. I see in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 where it says that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That passage is in there. Now, all the folks who want to think that everything in the Scriptures is all just happiness and joy and warm and fuzzy feelings and everything, you know, all that kind of, look at that passage there. It's in there, isn't it? You know why that passage is in there? Because there are some who are going to fall into the hands of the living God. That's why that's in there. To remind us of this. In other words, this isn't something we're just fooling around. And everything's all just good and rosy and perfect and all that. No. And I think that's just a sobering thought. And here's this isn't the only place where you find something like this. So what's it really saying there? Well, God's got an offer for you. And one of them's wrath. You think there are a whole lot of people who like that idea? God's offering wrath? Well, if you don't like the word offer, how about the word promise? Or there's a consequence to your action. Whatever you want to say. But you know, if God says that, He's just. He means it. And as much as we might not like to think about it, it's going to happen. Why else is there a judgment day if there aren't some folks who are going to come up short? There was a separation of sheep and goats, wasn't there? And some enter in and others depart from me. Right? Are all those things promised by the Lord? I think so. Sure. On the other hand, there's pardon that's offered. I would go here to, I like Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 where it says here, let me get over there. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word justified there is a legal term taken from events that would happen in a courtroom that means declared not guilty. It doesn't mean you've never done anything wrong. It just means you're declared not guilty. You're justified. Jesus is the justifier. He's the one who brings that. He's a justifier of those who believe in Him. It says that at the end of Romans chapter 3. And so we would say there, well, this is talking about pardon of sins. Yeah. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the pardon from sins. And to show this, I guess, all in one place, look over here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, We will live together with Him. Now, do you see that up there? There's the wrath in there. And how about the obtaining of salvation? Well, wouldn't that be the pardon up there? That's right. And so God wants us to be saved. We've already looked at all that. And His intentions, all of His intentions, that we'd be pardoned, that we'd be saved. But there are some who won't accept this. There are some who will turn away from it. You and I both know there are some that will fight salvation as much as they possibly can. Right down there. Not pleasant, not a happy thought, but it's part of it. And again, whether it would be pardon, whether it be wrath, it's common to man, and we should trust in the Lord. That's on the way to avoiding the wrath and finding that pardon. And you know, there are some Bible examples of some really tough cases. Really, I'll tell you what. I think of Saul of Tarsus. You know, he's the self-admitted chief of sinners, isn't he? Right there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. And he says a lot of things about himself there in verse 13. I believe every last word of this is true. He says, even though I was formerly, I'm not anymore, but formerly, a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more abundant with faith and love which are found in Christ. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all, the chiefest of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. What did Saul of Tarsus do? Well, he trusted in the Lord. That's the thing there. Now, I think back to myself. Now, back to Denise and Greg and Sarah. Have you really done something that's worse than Saul of Tarsus? Have you done something worse than drag Christians out and have them thrown into prison, have them punished, have them beaten and flogged, and everything else like that, consenting to their death? Have you done that? Do you remember how there were those gathered around Jesus when He was crucified? And Jesus looked down at this crowd, this pack, mob. And there were people out there, and we all know this, don't we? There were people out there, they were just reveling in the moment. There He was crucified, and it's just a matter of time, and He's dead, and they were glad for it. Right? We know that there were those that were there, that were like that. And Jesus sees all these folks out there. Remember now, a lot of people had deserted Him. Very, very few that were friendly with Him that were there at this time. And yet Jesus, looking out at this pack, what does He say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There we go. Now, let me ask you this. There were those there that deserved forgiveness for the crucifixion of the Lord. Have you done something worse than that? Is there something that's worse than that? I don't think so. So maybe we ought to kind of back off on this business. Like these people. Oh, I just don't think that God could forgive me. And Jesus asked for these to be forgiven. Now, of course, they'd have to repent. They'd have to still do everything else. But forgiveness was possible. So forgiveness is possible, I would say, for anyone. Wouldn't you? How about those at Corinth? You know those at Corinth, whenever he goes to discuss... Now, and I don't think this was all of them. I think it was some of them. You go to 1 Corinthians 6, where we're going. I don't think everybody in the church at Corinth was every one of these things, but I think some of them were. And isn't that what he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and starting about verse 9? When he says, do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, who are these unrighteous? Well, now I'm going to tell you. He says, do not be deceived. I'm making this clear. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at that. Quite the list, isn't it? Pretty blunt, isn't it? Pretty frank, isn't it? Yeah, that's what that is. Sure it is. You know, I saw where, if you ever thought the Living Bible was a paraphrase and had gone too far, there's this thing running around out there called The Message. Oh, my goodness. I mean, it picked up where the Living Bible left and went on steroids in that direction. You know, they go. It goes over here into 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9, and 10. And instead of going through this and every one of them and being plain about it, says, well, those that abuse themselves and abuse others. Think about that a minute. Abusing themselves and abusing others, that could be a lot of things, couldn't it? It could mean me taking a hammer here and hitting myself on the hand with it. Or it could be, I'm not going to do this to Martha now, but I could take somebody else's hand and hit them with a hammer. I'd be abusing myself or abusing someone else, wouldn't I? I think it means more than that. But let's make it out here to where it's almost nothing. But we see here, we read these things, we find out it's really something. This was serious business he's talking about here. And some of these folks over there at Corinth, yeah, look at the predicament that they were in. Are you worse than some of these? I don't think so. Maybe you've been some of these things. But that doesn't have to be a permanent end. He says, such were some of you. Were, past tense. You're not anymore. And it was just some of you, not everybody, but some of you. You would know who this is. But he goes on to say, but you were washed, but you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. You were washed. I think that signifies baptism. The idea of repentance here, such were some of you, you've repented, you're not that anymore. You're forgiven, you're sanctified, you're justified, you're declared not guilty. You see the things in there? Well, they could do this, and this is what... And you know, all of this began with those folks over there at Corinth. The first thing they had to do was trust in the Lord. Now there is a question here in Romans chapter 7. Go over there, Romans chapter 7, verse 24. And going down through Romans chapter 7, and Paul here writing about, you know, sin and the outcome of sin and the effect of sin. And he uses himself as an example, I think he used himself editorially here as an example. But he finally, he's kind of summing things up, and it gets verse 29, where it's almost a cry out of just desperation. Yeah, between a rock and a hard place. Wretched man that I am. Now I realize I'm a sinner. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Boy, you think about that, and I'll tell you what, isn't that something? And wouldn't it be great if everybody would come to a realization like that? Sure. And then what's the answer? You know, he's crying out here. It's a question. What's the answer? Well, the answer is in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. What's the answer? Well, the answer is Jesus Christ. the answer starts with trusting the Lord. If that's something that you say, who shall deliver me from the body of death? The answer is Jesus. I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. But Jesus can and did and will. And once again, that's something that's common to man, isn't it? Sure it is. Now, trust in the Lord. I got just a couple of things here that we might look at. Let me suggest there's some passages here. There's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Must believe that He is. They trust in the Lord, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, believing in Him and believing what He can do. Leaving it in His hands, I'll do whatever I need to do, and I'll leave it in Your hands, and You'll be the one that will bring about my salvation. You're the one, God's the one, who can actually bring me pardon. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, I know that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, and you'll see this. Yeah, it's got baptism that's mentioned there. I understand that, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Have you seen Jesus raised from the dead? No. Do you see? Is there something that you see how a person is raised up from the dead with Christ when it's baptism? Well, you see them being raised up out of the water, don't you? But we understand it's a figure of speech. If they're raised up out of the water, then they're raised up with Christ. But now all this is talking about, now look, focus your attention, where it says faith in the working of God. Now the King James Version has faith in the operation of God. In other words, here's some people, and they have heard that they need to be baptized and their sins will be washed away. What a great message that is. And here's what's happened. There are some who have actually done this in order to have their sins washed away. How do you know they're washed away? Do you see them floating around in the water when you get out of there? No. What you're doing and what it means right here is that now I've done what God says for me to do. And I trust in the Lord that my sins have been forgiven. I have faith in the operation of God. Yeah, that's how it works. And then over here, there's Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What's unsaid in that passage? Well, what's unsaid in that passage, although it's there, is trust in the Lord, is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And then what about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7? Don't we know that passage we're talking about? Oh, well, now we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, what's unsaid in there? Well, same thing. There's trust in the Lord there. There's trust in the Lord in so many places throughout the Scriptures. And we ought to get on board on this. I don't think that there's too much trust in the Lord. Sometimes, you know, there's not enough. This business of the three people I brought up, Greg and Denise and Sarah, they didn't have trust in the Lord. I think it's kind of easy to see that. But once again, what about me? What about me? What about you? What about all of us? Well, we should trust in the Lord. That's right. You know, one of the things that we did, take your songbooks, turn to Songs Been Selected. We began the lesson with the passages from Jeremiah that were telling us that one who trusts in the Lord would be like the lush, fruitful tree growing by the riverside. You know, when I read that, I can't help myself when I read that. And at first it talks about this shrub out here in the desert. I think of a tumbleweed, you know. I don't know why. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. That tumbleweed. You know, that old dry thing just blowing around out there. Just, you know. That's what I think about. But then when I get over here and I think about the other part, the contrast, I think about a tree that's on the riverside, got all the water, and see the big bloom, and if it bears fruit, it bears it, you know, in plenteous amounts. I think that. And I think that's what we ought to focus on. Realize both of those are possible. But we'd really like to be like that tree, wouldn't we? But now what makes that tree so bountiful is the fact that it's over there where it ought to be in order to be bountiful. It's trusting in the Lord for that water and everything else that's provided. I see in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, where the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty, you or me, come and take the water of life without cost. Take the water of life freely. It's there. Jesus said it was in abundance. He'd give living water in abundance. But you trust in the Lord. And then you become a partaker. You believe in Him as the Son of God. You'd be willing to repent of your sins and to be baptized, that your sins would be washed away. All the things that you would be doing would be based out of trust in the Lord for the salvation of your soul. And He can save us all if we just bow in submission to His will. And even those who might turn away from the Lord for a period of time, however long it might be, can return once again to the good graces of God. Through repenting, confessing, praying, and we'd even be happy to pray with you and for you. But here's the thing. If you're subject to the invitation today, we'd encourage you today to trust in the Lord for salvation. For that's the only place that it can be found. If you're subject, please come all together. We stand and sing. Thank you.